I want to, I guess, start with a couple statements. Sometimes I almost feel like I need to start with a disclaimer. And this morning I need to start with a disclaimer because we're going to be talking about money. And because money has a way of relating to the enemy of the heart that we're going to look at this morning, which is greed. And anytime a pastor gets up to talk about money, there sometimes can be some different thoughts that go through people's minds, such as, well, the pastor's only talking about money because he wants to meet budget, or the pastor's only talking about money because he wants to get a raise, or the pastor's only talking about money because, and it's something along those lines. So I want to start this morning by saying this. If there are any barriers like that that come into your mind this morning, I want to try to put them at ease by saying this. If giving, or you feel a barrier to giving that relates to anything that I just said, here is my disclaimer. Don't give here. If that's the barrier, if you're thinking that this is just a way to try to manipulate you to giving more here, don't give more here. There are other places in God's kingdom you can invest in. That should not be a barrier. I don't want that to be a barrier. So I've said this before when we've talked about money, and I guarantee I will say it again when we talk about money again. Jesus had a lot to say about money. And so it's something that we need to come back to on a somewhat regular basis. But I just want to make that disclaimer clear. That should not be a barrier. I don't want that to be a barrier for you. Second thing I want to say is this. Of all the four enemies of the heart that we're going to talk about, guilt, anger, greed this morning, and jealousy next week, this enemy of the heart is one that I have seen and experienced in my time with you here in 18 months. If not that I put them on a scale of 1 to 10 or think about them in this way, in any way, but this one to me, I almost have the, do I really need to talk about this one, Lord? This has been, I've seen it, I've experienced it personally, a very generous, generous, generous congregation. I cannot stress that enough. Because as we're going to conclude with, generosity is the antidote or is the practice that combats greed. And so I just want to make clear that as we go through here, this, I know that I am speaking to, by and large, a very generous group. As we look at the passage this morning of Luke 12, and you can turn there now, we'll get there very shortly. Jesus does say in the context of that passage, guard yourselves, or guard your hearts against all kinds of greed. And this morning I come to you talking about greed from the conviction that because Jesus spoke about it, we need to talk about it. Because maybe our hearts are not all that tainted with greed, but maybe God may show us a small place, or maybe for some of us, a hard place, where maybe God sees here is a place for us to continue to grow. The topic of greed and money is one Jesus spoke a lot about in his teaching. You may not know this, and maybe this will surprise you. Do you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined? In fact, of all the topics, if you broke down Jesus' teaching topically, money ranks as number two. The only topic Jesus talked about more than money that we have recorded is the kingdom of God. So Jesus talks about money more than he actually talks about sin. Not sure what analogies to or thoughts to draw from that specifically right now. Just something to think about, though, of how much Jesus talked about money. In fact, I have not checked this one out. So one of you can if you want. But I read this statistic this week. In the Gospel of Luke, where our passage comes from today, one out of every seven verses references to or is about money. In the entire Gospel of Luke, one-seventh of it relates to money, directly or indirectly. This is a topic that Jesus said a lot about. And so, later this spring, we're going to talk about how many of you have seen or heard TV or radio advertisements for how to get rich. Real estate, working from your home, all sorts of things, internet, whatever the case may be, you've heard how to get rich. You've been presented with opportunities of how to get rich, right? Where is the message in our culture that is saying, how do we be rich? How do we live as those who are rich? We're going to talk about that in a couple months. So this is kind of a tease for the future. And part of where that idea comes from actually comes from this passage as well, and what Jesus says. The enemies of the heart that we've been looking at, we're going to look at greed. Last 2 weeks, we had guilt. Guilt talked about in the language of debt, right? These are all debts. Guilt is an IOU. If I feel guilt or have guilt, I owe you something. Anger says, you owe me something. Greed says, anyone want to take a guess? Greed says, I owe me. Greed is the assumption that what we have is for our consumption. I thought that one was kind of clever, so I'm going to say it again. Greed is the assumption that what we have or possess is for our consumption. Greed is the belief that everything good that we have, we deserve. Greed is the belief that what we have is ours. Greed is the belief that if it's in your name, it's yours. You own it. Greed is the assumption that what we possess or have is for our consumption. But here's the difficult part of when it comes to greed. Have you ever seen yourself in the mirror when you've been angry? You can see someone, when they're angry, you can see anger on a person's face. Guilt, you can see on a person's face. Jealousy, maybe not as easy, but you can still see jealousy on a person's face. Greed is not so easy to spot. Think of it another way, and rather not the face. When is the last time you ever had this thought? I feel greedy. Now, I'm pretty sure that all of us here can remember the last time that we felt angry, or the last time we felt guilty, maybe even the last time we felt jealous. But for most of us, I'm pretty sure we'd struggle to think when we ever had the thought, I feel greedy. It's very subtle. So I'm going to offer some suggestions on how to spot greed. And these are suggestions. These are not hard and fast, that if you feel this way, you are greedy. But they're signs of the potential for greed. If you find yourself talking a lot about your money or your possessions, that could be a sign. A struggle to give cheerfully. If you have a, I have to give rather than a want to, that can be a potential sign of greed. A reluctance to share. This one strikes a little bit home to me. An inability to lose graciously. Being a sore loser can be a sign of greed. Why? I deserve to win. Being secretive about what you have or what you make can be a sign of greed. Doing favors for others, but always having strings attached. Kind of, I did this for you, and, well, now you can do this for me, can be a sign of greed. Pride in being a saver, a planner. Even a good steward can be a sign of greed. A strong concern about financial security. If you check your RRSPs every day, that can be a sign of greed. Now, can you see, though, in these suggestions why greed can be difficult to spot? Because not all of these things are bad in and of themselves. It's not bad to be a saver. It's not bad to be a planner. It's not bad to be a good steward. It's the degree to which it controls how we think and how we act. It's the degree in which it shapes our hearts. See, the interesting thing about greed is you don't have to be rich or poor to be greedy. It doesn't matter. Well, a greedy person will never see themselves as rich anyways. One of my favorite quotes about money. John Rockefeller, during the Great Depression, was asked, how much money is enough? He was a billionaire in the Depression. Anyone know what his answer is? It's a fairly famous quote. Just $1 more. How much is enough? Now that, okay, there's greed. Quite possibly the richest man in the world at the time. How much is enough? Just $1 more. There's no end to that answer, is there? A greedy person will never see themselves as rich because greed is not a financial issue. Greed does not come from financial issues. Greed is an issue of the heart. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Luke 12. And we're going to look at what Jesus says in this passage. And I just want to set up, if you're still turning there, Jesus has been, earlier in this passage, in Luke 11 and chapter 12, he's been speaking to a crowd of people, criticizing the religious practices of the Pharisees, rebuking them as being hypocrites because they held people up to a standard of living that they said, this is what God expects, this is what is holy, this is what you're supposed to do. Yet they didn't even live by that standard, but they claimed they did. So Jesus is denouncing their hypocrisy for that. Then he tells his followers, the beginning of chapter 12, to not fear the repercussions. If the Pharisees come after you, don't worry about it. Follow God. Stay with him. Then, we'll get to verse 13. Here's where we start reading. Verse 13, then someone called out from the crowd, teacher, rabbi, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Now think about this request for a moment. There's Jesus. He's been speaking to his followers. Someone from the wider crowd shouts out to him, says, rabbi, and tell my brother to divide the estate with me. Where do you think this guy's brother is? This only makes sense to me if this someone's brother is also in the crowd. Because think of it this way. You are going through an inheritance division debate with a brother or sister or another member of your family. And in Jesus' day, rabbis were the interpreters of the law. They were authoritative, so it's not completely out of the ordinary, unusual, that this someone goes to Jesus and says, teacher, rabbi, tell my brother to obey the law. Give the interpretation. Now, it just makes sense to me that this brother is there, because if I was the one who had the issue and I go to this rabbi and say, you know, ask the question, I get my answer, and then I go back to my brother and say, hey, brother, you know the problem we've been having? Well, I went to this rabbi named Jesus, and he said you're supposed to divide the inheritance with me. My brother would likely be, so? I wasn't there. I didn't hear him. I don't know exactly how you stated the case. I'm not sure. Maybe you didn't present it. You know, you presented your side of the facts, not all of the facts. I'm not going to hold that as authoritative. I wasn't there. I'm thinking this brother is in the crowd. He might be even standing right beside this someone. Jesus replies, though, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Look, Jesus is just basically saying, look, I don't want to get into that. That's not the issue that I see. Jesus said, verse 15, "Beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." NIV translates it as, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." But for a greedy person, life does consist of their possessions. That's how they value themselves. The size of their portfolio, or the newness of their vehicles, or whatever the case may be. That's where greed sees value in life. That's where greed places one's value in life, in what they possess. And so stuff becomes more important than people. Jesus is saying to this man, look, I'm not going to get into the financial debate. I want to get into discussing the heart. And so he gives an illustration, a parable. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I want to stop there. Jesus isn't done, but I want to stop there for a minute. First of all, I find it interesting that Jesus characterizes this man as saying to himself, my friend. Have you ever referred to yourself in the third person that way? But it goes to some of the selfishness of this man, which Jesus is highlighting here. But let's try to take the analogy that Jesus gives and put it to something in today's terms, or that we can relate maybe a little bit better to. Not all of us are farmers or grew up on a farm or across from a farm, as was my case. Take anyone, any profession you want. They come into a season, whether it's a year or a few years, of just tremendous wealth. They just come into the money. It just, whether it's a form of huge bonuses or whether it's, all of a sudden large accounts came in, and so they receive huge commissions, or a farmer, and it's just a year or years of bumper crops. Now, for a farmer, which is what Jesus' analogy is here, a farmer is not responsible for creating a bumper crop. A farmer just can't create a bumper crop. I know that much about farming. Farmers will work hard and hard and hard and do everything to prepare for what they hope will be a good crop. But there's all sorts of factors beyond their control that will determine whether it's a good year or bad year. Farmers, to my knowledge, cannot make it rain or stop raining. Just as an example. So this man here who has worked, likely has worked hard to prepare for an abundance. He receives the abundance and says, I'm going to set myself up. I am now set for life. What would be our response to someone who has come into just an abundance of finances where they can say, I can now retire. I can take early retirement. I'm set for life. I can put this into the bigger barns and I'm done. I can take it easy. Wouldn't our inclination be, good for you. Way to go. You did it. Congratulations. Wouldn't that be kind of what our natural response would be? Here's what Jesus says about God's response. Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all?" Yes, Jesus says, verse 21, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. And that's why getting rich and being rich are two different things. Our world will tell us how to get rich. Jesus wants us to learn how to be rich. And this is what this man's problem was. He got rich. He made it. He had the, you know, golden plum or golden apple or whatever the golden thing is that he was going for in this life. But he's poor towards God. Jesus' point is simply, we can be rich in this world but poor towards God. How we use the resources God has given us today matters for our eternity. Not just for ourselves, but those around us. The farmer, in essence, he asked the wrong question. When the abundance came to him, the question he basically asked is, how can I use this for myself? I know. I'll build bigger barns so I can store it all, so I can take it easy. This is what the farmer did. He, in essence, asked, with all this abundance you've given me, God, how can I use it for myself? What Jesus is saying, the question he should have asked is, with the abundance I have received, God, what are you calling me to do with it? How can I use the abundance you've given me to be rich towards you? Jesus said, be on your guard against all forms of greed, because greed looks to make us rich in this life, but poor towards life with God. Think of it this way. What is the reason God gives people extra? Is it so that our children can have a good inheritance? Now, I'm not saying no inheritance. I mean just, you know, an abundant inheritance. It's interesting, studies have shown that children who have received large inheritances have struggled more in life and with money and how to deal with money than those who received less or even nothing. Things that we don't work for, we have a tendency not to appreciate. Does God give us extra so we do not have to worry about our future? Again, this is... it's interesting. You keep reading, and I'll encourage you to do this. If you keep reading Luke 12 after this, you know what Jesus talks about next in this very, in the same conversation? Worry and the future. In fact, he closes at the end, verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, what, it's going to sound some very strong words in this context. He says, sell what you have and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven have no holes in them. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. And here is a key phrase. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why does God give people extra? It's an opportunity for us to shape our hearts. It's an opportunity for us to invest in the things in the kingdom of God. It's an opportunity for us to invest, because what we invest in, our hearts will follow after. We invest in our stuff, our hearts will follow our stuff. And we will become possessive, and we will struggle to share, and we will teach our hearts to be greedy. But when we invest in God's kingdom, when we invest in what He is calling us to be and to do, our hearts become open and become more fully shaped by Him. Why does God give us extra? And I hope here in a North American context, where probably for most of us, we have these people in our lives called financial planners, which is code, which means we have more money than we know what to do with, and so we have to ask someone and actually pay them to tell us what to do with our money. Isn't that what a financial planner does? I'm not saying it's bad to have one. I'm not saying here it's bad to plan for the future. That's in Proverbs. It's in Scripture to do that. It's what has God called us to do with our extra? And what God says over and over and over again in Scripture, Old Testament and New, is invest it in me. Invest it with me. Invest it in my people. Invest it in those who my heart is pursuing. Invest it, and you will find your heart shaped by me, because where your treasure goes, your heart will follow. Where we place our money, what we do with our money, shapes our hearts. It's an amazing thing to me that God gives us abundance. He gives us extra. And for some of you here today, money may not be your extra. It may be time. It may be skills. It may be something else. But God has given all of us to some aspect extra to give us the opportunity to make the choice of where we will invest ourselves and our hearts. And so this morning, I just simply want to ask of all of us this. Would we spend time this week? Would you spend time this week asking God just this question? Lord, what are you calling me to do with my extra? And this second question, Lord, where is a place where you may be calling me to sacrifice a little more? Could be money, could be time, could be in some other area of your life where you can make more extra available so that you will have even more extra to invest, not just your treasure, but to invest your heart in God's kingdom and ultimately with God himself. Let's pray together. Father God, you tell us in Proverbs, the generous will prosper, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Father God, I ask that you would shape our hearts, that we would see where you have given us extra, that we may continue to and even expand by your leading, Father. Expand the extra that we have in our lives. Because, Father, we recognize everything we have is a gift from you. You are the owner. We are the stewards. Teach us to teach our hearts to even more greatly invest in your kingdom, your work, in what you are doing. Because as we pursue you, we will find you using us even more powerfully, not just in our families, in our workplaces, but in our community, and as we prayed earlier, Father, in this entire world. Thank you, Father, for the extra you have given us. And we just pray that you would bless it as we give it to you, to your glory. Amen.